Amen. I appreciate that special. I'm so thankful for you being here today. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Does anybody know what today's date is? 26th of what? Is anybody else amazed that we've come over halfway through another year? I've been telling my dad since I was in my mid-20s that it seemed like the older I got, the faster time went. And every time I've said that to him, he said, just wait, son. Just wait. Don't worry. It's going to get worse. It almost feels kind of like a countdown. You know, the years just get shorter and shorter and shorter until you get down to zero and then it's all over. So some of you, the years are just flying by. Maybe that doesn't encourage you too much today, but I think it's good for us as we come about halfway through the year to kind of look back a little bit. I think it's good for us every once in a while to just take a minute and look back at what God's done and what we've accomplished. I know all of you hate New Year's resolutions. Yeah, because you make them and you don't keep them and it's just depressing, so you don't even try. But we were challenged at the beginning of the year that God wanted to do greater things here than he has ever done before. Amen. We'll see greater things than these, Jesus said. And God wants us, as we yield to him and as we give ourselves over to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he wants to accomplish bigger and greater things through our lives for his glory and for his kingdom. And we came into this year and I had a heart to see God do greater things. And we spent some time at the beginning of the year preaching through all of the things that Jesus is greater than. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus is greater than all things. He's before all things. He's above all things. And by him, all things consist. Jesus is greater than everything. We were challenged for about a month from the Word of God to have a greater witness with our lives in the way that we live and actually verbally, vocally to share the gospel. I've been told some people say, I don't think you need to, you know, you actually say anything to somebody. You just let your life be a witness. And that couldn't be more biblically untrue. We ought to have our lives a witness, but nobody's ever going to get saved unless they hear the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we've got to take this word and verbally, vocally share it with other people. And we were challenged to have a greater witness this year. We talked for a little while about having a greater service. The fact of the matter is God didn't call us and save us so that we could sit on a pew. He called us to serve him. I believe that God wants every member of Calvary Missionary Baptist Church to be a minister. We all have a way to serve and a place to serve, and God's word commands us and challenges us to serve, to live, to do, to live out the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And then we've spent several weeks talking about having greater family living. You know, the Word of God, it establishes what a family is, and it gives us guidelines to have the greatest family we can possibly have, built on the Word of God. And we've been challenged to be dads that we need to be, and moms that we need to be, and children that we need to be, and grandparents that we need to be, to follow the Word of God, to raise our families up. And listen, friends, we live in a dark day today. But I got a surprise for you. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it's been a dark world. I mean, essentially, Adam handed over the title deed to earth to Satan. What did you think it was going to be like? I mean, God gave paradise. God gave life without sin. God gave everything good, and we ruined it. And sin has cursed everything, and I don't know why we would expect it to be any better. Here's the deal, friends. You look out at the world, they act like a bunch of lost people. The problem is when we in the church act like a bunch of lost people. That's where the problem is. And so we've been challenged to live godly lives in this present day in which we live. God's blessed us this year. Our average Sunday school attendance has gone up by 2. Hey, any increase is an increase. And we have some ups and downs along the way. Our average Sunday morning attendance, where you're sitting right now, has gone up by 5. Amen. And we praise the Lord for that. I want to challenge you, though. You don't get to share numbers like this and just pick the good ones. You got to give the bad ones, too. Our average Sunday evening worship has gone down by 2. So whichever two of you it is, you better start showing back up. I don't know who it is, but you better go ahead and come on back tonight at 6 o'clock. But praise God, our average Wednesday night attendance has gone up by 13. And due to a lot of hard work of our teachers and van drivers, God's blessed. I just want to tell you this. Some of you don't like numbers, but those numbers, every one of those numbers represents a soul. You might not care about numbers, but God's got a whole book called Numbers, so I think He does. I think He cares about numbers because numbers are souls, and I believe that God cares about souls. I believe God cares about how many people we witness to every week, how many people He invite week after week. I believe He cares that we make sure that our family's in the church with us Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday. I think God cares about that, and we need to be challenged in that. I pray God will continue to increase those numbers throughout the year. We've had guests in the vast majority of our services. And as we look forward next week, we're kind of trying to look back and look forward. I just want to mention, last year we averaged 65 kids in our vacation Bible school. We had a high of 69, and I pray that God will do something way bigger than that this year. But here's the crazy thing about God. I don't know why, but He chose to use people like us to get things done. So what that means is, yeah, we've mailed out cards to our community, to our contacts. We have knocked on doors and left door hangers and cards, and we have bombarded Facebook with all kinds of stuff. We're trying to do what we can to let our community know Vacation Bible School is going on here. But listen to me. This Vacation Bible School and the amount of kids who are here to hear the gospel does not depend on the amount of cards we mail out or hand out. It depends on you. Oh, you didn't want to hear that? Okay. It depends on you praying, and it depends on you personally inviting other people. You got neighbors with kids. Go next door and say, hey, can I take your kids to Bible school? Listen, we've only got two vans, and we're going to fill them up, and Lord willing, we'll run them more than once and bring lots and lots of kids on the vans, but we need your help. We need you to invite your nieces and nephews and grandkids, and some of you got great grandkids, and we just need you to help us to bring in as many kids as we can. And I'm praying that God will bless us. What would it be like to come back next Sunday and say, God bless us with an average of 100 kids at Bible school? Amen. I mean, we had, I don't know, 80-something or 100. I think about 100 every night last year with the, counting the adults. And we can't do it without the adults. But that's what I want to see is the kids. I want to see the kids coming to hear the gospel. Some of the kids who come to stuff like this, it's the only time they get to hear the gospel. A few months ago, we hosted a flashlight Easter egg hunt. We had 85 kids here for that. It was awesome. You know what happened? We brought all those 85 kids in here, and we set them down, and I got to share the gospel with them. And that's what it's all about. This last 6 months, we've continued our journey through the Gospels on Sunday night, just preaching verse by verse through chronologically through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've been able to purchase more property this year. We're continuing to run our two vans on Wednesday nights. This past year, in the last 6 months, we've had 5 professions of faith. Amen. Now, I'd like that to be 50, but it's 5. Amen. But I'm thankful for those 5. Amen. By the way, 4 of those were at church camp. And here in just a few weeks, we're going to go to teen camp. And you teens ought to be planning on going. You ought to be inviting your friends. And you say, well, my friend doesn't even believe in God. Great. Bring them to teen camp. It's church camp isn't just about church kids. It's about lost kids coming to Christ. God's just blessed us so much. We've had one addition by baptism. And we've got some others looking to be baptized as soon as they're able. And God's just blessed so much. I'm looking forward to Vacation Bible School next week. I'm thankful for the teachers and the workers who have done so much to prepare and study and decorate and all of those things, and I can't wait to see what God does. Next Sunday, we're going to have our Celebrate Freedom Sunday. God blessed us with a big day when we did something similar last year, and I think God can do greater things. He can do greater things. We got, like I mentioned, teen camp coming up. We've got youth activities planned the next few months and fellowships. And coming up in September, we're planning a big thing for the whole month of September. We're going to call it Love Works. And we're going to try to reach out to our community, not just hand out a gospel tract, but to try to do things to help people in our community. to demonstrate the love of Christ to them. Love is a verb. Love requires action. And we want to reach our community and let them know that there's a God in heaven who cares about them. We've got our missions conference, Lord willing, in October, and I'm excited about that. Planning on different missionaries to invite to come. And there's just so many things. And as we continue to wait on the court system to get our street closing finalized, we're working on our plans to build our new sanctuary. And I just, listen, guys, I'm excited about what God wants to do. And I think it's good for us as a church to just look back. And we see the good things and we see some things we need to do better. But overall, God is gracious and He's good. But I don't want to just look back at what we've had happen as a church. I had the privilege of going to the national meeting for a few days last week, and there were 177 missionaries sent out, endorsed by the American Baptist Association. Oh, those are the churches that we fellowship with that are of like faith and order. 177 missionaries. Amen. That are going and have given their lives to take the gospel to other states in the United States and to many different countries around the world. And you ought to pray for those missionaries. It's encouraging to see what God's doing, but it's also challenging. I believe the numbers in the last 20 years of salvations reported by the missionaries sent out by the American Baptist Association, not sent out by the association, sent out by the churches. You guys with me?
Amen.
Okay. In the last 20 years, there have been reported 300,000 souls saved. Amen. Now, I'm thankful for 300,000 people coming to Christ. Amen. But I got to tell you, friends, I'm thankful for that. But I believe God would accomplish so much more if we would be fully devoted to Him. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to talk to you about the fact that we are reconciled. We're reconciled, but we're reconciled to reconcile others. Ephesians chapter 2. If you're able, let's stand together. I'm going to quit talking now and start preaching. Is that okay?
Amen.
If it's not, I'm going to go ahead and start preaching. Ephesians chapter 2. Look down at verse 11. The Word of God says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the cross and the blood of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that though we were at enmity with You, You have reconciled us and made us at peace with You. And Father, I pray that as we consider what You've done for us, it would motivate us to do and live according to Your Word and Your will and Your purpose. Please help me now, for I'm nothing without You. Please bless. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Three things if you're taking notes. There's a spot in your bulletin for taking notes if you'd like to do that. Three things about the fact that we are reconciled to reconcile. Number one, will you notice with me the condition of the lost? Then we'll see the commendation of His love. And lastly, the conversion of our lives. First of all, notice the condition of the lost. I want you to notice we read in verse 12, He said of those at the church of Ephesus that they had no hope and were without God in the world. He goes on in verse 15 to say that the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances. And here's the picture. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But just get this. I was talking to a man yesterday, and we were knocking on doors and trying to show him that we're all guilty before God. But like so many people, when you ask somebody, have you ever told a lie? He was like, oh, yeah, sure, everybody's done that. And so the fact that we've all sinned kind of appeases people's conscience. But friend, I want you to get this. The fact that you've sinned against God and broken his commandments should not appease your conscience. It should make you fear and tremble before God. It's not just, well, it's all of humanity and that's just the way it is, friend. The Word of God says that we are at enmity with God. It means that we as human beings are at war with the Almighty Creator of the universe. And that's a really, really dumb place to be. It's a place you don't have to be. You can be on God's side. I don't know about you, but I like being on the winning side. Now listen, when I was a kid in elementary school and We'd split up to play a game and choose sides. I'll just go ahead and tell you. I was always one of the last kids picked. That was me. Because if the guy choosing has to choose between me and the tallest kid in class who can actually play sports, he's going to pick him, right? If you want to win, that's the way you do it. You don't pick me. But listen, we have a chance to be on the winning side. We have an opportunity to not be at war with God, but to be at peace with God. The condition of the lost, friend, is we have violated the commandments of God. You see, we need to understand something today. This law, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but the law isn't really our friend. The law condemns us. The law shows that we have violated the commandments of God. The law proves that we have no place in God's kingdom. We're the enemy. And so that's our condition. As I was studying for this message, I couldn't help but think about Daniel. You remember Daniel? He was a faithful man of God for decade after decade after decade. He lived for the Lord. And Daniel, later in his life, he had those that were against him. They hated Daniel because of his faithfulness to God, and they said, "You know, we've got to wait. We've got to trick him. We've got to do something to set Daniel up. We can't stand that guy." And so they couldn't find anything to accuse him with except his faith in God. They said, "Well, he prays all the time, and no matter what we do, he'll never stop praying." So they tricked the king into signing a law that says you can't pray to anybody but the king for this set period of time. Well, guess what? Daniel is not going to stop praying to God. So every day, three times a day, he went home just like he had always done, opened up his window and prayed to God. And they caught him. So Daniel had violated the law of the king. You guys with me? I want you to get this picture, because the king cannot alter the law. The law is set. The law is established. And what a picture of the commandments of God. God's not going to alter his commandments. They're set. They're not going to change. God is immutable. He changes not. And his law is always the same forever. It was a sin to lie in the beginning, and it's a sin to lie now. Amen. Fornication and adultery were sins then, they're sins now. Amen. None of it's changed, because God's not going to change his law. The law cannot be changed. It has to be dealt with. So what was the penalty? Oh, whoever violates this law will be thrown into the fiery furnace. What about God's law? What is the penalty for violating the law of God? You'll be cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Just as sure as heaven is real, friend, heaven is real and so is hell. Amen. I know there's a lot of people don't like to hear preaching about hell. And to be honest with you, I don't really care much for preaching about it myself. I hate the very thought of hell. But I can't change what the Bible says. Jesus Christ says that those who are not saved will be cast into hell. The Bible describes it as a place of darkness, of torment, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there's crying and there's burning, and the smoke of their torments ascends forever and ever. Jesus said it's a place where their worm dieth not. Listen, hell, friends, is a horrible place. It's an unending place. It's a terrible place. It's a real place. In Luke 16, we read about the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man died, and the Bible says he was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. And I want you to just stop and think for a second. It's been at least almost 2,000 years since Jesus relayed that account in the Word of God, and we don't know exactly when the rich man and Lazarus lived, but for at least 2,000 years, that rich man is still crying out in hell today. 2,000 years. And you know what? He'll be crying out for all eternity. Our condition is we're at war, having no hope without God in this world. But I want you to notice also the commendation of his love. If you would, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5. Look down at verses 8 through 10. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So the Bible says in verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us. And we understand that God proved his love. He demonstrated his love to us because God himself became a man and died on the cross. But it's interesting, this word commendeth, it literally means to stand near. It means, it's the same word we read in Colossians 1, where by him all things consist. And here's the thing I want you to get. Jesus Christ stood near to us so that he could save us. He became one of us so that he could die in our place. There's some vital truths about Jesus that we must understand, we must get clear. One is that God, Jesus Christ, is God. He always was God. He always will be God. 100% God. But we also need to understand that God became a man. And he was 100% man. Now, how's that work, preacher? I don't know. I just know it's what the Bible says. I can't wrap my mind around how he could be God and man at the same time, but that's exactly what he did. Why? Because he needed to be God in order to pay for the sins of the whole world. For every person, every soul who has ever lived, is alive today, or ever will live. There's almost 8 billion people on planet Earth today. Now listen, for folks like me from Sequoia County, I used to live in Muskogee County. 8 billion is a number I can't wrap my mind around. Did you know that if the projections are true, in just about, I think they said 40 or 50 years, if things continue to multiply like they are, there could be as many as 300 billion people on the planet in the next 50 years? I don't know if that'll happen, or if Jesus will come back, or something else will happen. But I know this, every soul that will ever be born, Jesus died for them. Amen. Only God can do that. Amen. But God became a man. He became one of us. Amen. He put on human flesh. And he lived like us. And he was tempted like us. in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He lived and breathed and died. He did it all because he had to be a man to die for men. He stood with us. No. He stood near us. He stood in our place. Amen. The iniquity of us all is laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because, friends, Jesus, he went to that old rugged cross. And before he went there, he went through the scourging, the cat of nine tails, and he had his beard ripped from his face, and they spit on him, and they mocked him, and they put the crown of thorns on his head, and they did all of those things, and then they drove him up to Calvary, and they nailed his hands, and they nailed his feet, and they hung him up there bloody, and they hung him up there naked, and they hung him up there in all of our shame and all of our guilt, and he died for us there. He gave up the ghost. But that wasn't the end of the story. They took his body down and they wrapped it in a linen cloth and they put it in the tomb and they sealed it up. And 3 days he laid in that tomb. 3 nights he laid in that tomb. And on the third day he rose again. Amen. We're reconciled by his death, but friend, did you hear it? Much more by his life. Amen. He died to pay for our sins, but he rose again to conquer the problem, death. Amen. And he conquered sin and hell and the grave. And he has shown us his love. He stood in our place. So you see the commendation of his love. But notice lastly the conversion of our lives. And we've already read about it a couple of times. He said, you were the uncircumcision, called so by those that are circumcision. You were enemies of God, but now you have peace with God. He said, you were dead, but now you're alive. And look in Colossians chapter 1, would you please? Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, find verse 20. Colossians 1, 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Jesus Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross, so that he can reconcile all things unto himself. Did you notice in verse 21 he said, you were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And if you'd just take a minute to go back, I want to look back a little bit today to the time that you were reconciled. Do you remember the time you were reconciled? Do you remember when the fear of God was on you and you knew you were bound for a devil's hell? Do you remember that time when you heard the preaching of the cross and it just pierced your soul? Do you remember that time? When you finally stopped resisting the Holy Spirit and you just yielded to him and you said, God, I've sinned against you and I'm sorry for my sin and I pray you'll save me. I don't know the words that you had, but boy, I remember that moment. Amen. Man, I remember that moment. I've told you so many times, but I was terrified of going to hell. I was terrified of the righteous wrath and judgment of God. But I was broken at the sacrifice of Jesus. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I was lost and the preacher would stand and preach about Jesus, I mean, when they would talk about the nails being driven in his hands and in his feet, I don't know how you were, but I felt like I was holding the hammer in my hand. And I remember that moment when for the first time in my life, I trusted Christ in my heart. And I knew he was the only way I was getting to heaven. And I couldn't tell you the words that I prayed, but I can tell you the change that happened in my heart. When I turned from my sin and I turned to Christ and he saved me, I was an enemy of God, and in a moment, I had peace with God. Peace. I mean, that peace that passes understanding came over me. I knew that when I died, I was going to be in heaven with God. I didn't feel the weight and condemnation of my sin anymore, because Jesus had taken it all away. The conversion. The change is that we were enemies and now we're at peace. That's the moment of reconciliation, friend. It's when you were reconciled to God. You were at odds with God, an enemy of God, against God, part of this world, wicked and uncircumcised in your heart and in your flesh. And in a moment, Jesus Christ took you and he made you part of his kingdom, part of his family. You're no longer an enemy, but you're on his side now. A child of the King, a home in heaven, life everlasting, and sweet, sweet forgiveness of sins. Reconciled. But we're not just reconciled to bask in the sweet forgiveness. We are reconciled to reconcile others to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, find verse 17, please. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Now, I know a lot of you guys know 2 Corinthians 5, 17. I know you could probably say it from heart, but I want you to just stop with all that for a second and just look at it right here in the Bible and listen to it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, who's that? The reconciled. Those who have repented of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And let me just stop right here for a second and say this. You are the only one on planet Earth that can say whether you're in Christ or not. The Word of God says to examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. You're the only one. And let me tell you, I have seen people who I thought were saved and their family thought they were saved and the church they were a member of thought they were saved, and the whole time they knew they weren't saved. I just found out a good friend of mine, I had no idea. He's been in the ministry for longer than this. And I don't know how I missed this, because we've been friends for a while. I was talking to him just this last week and I asked him, I said, when did you receive the gift of eternal life? He said, about 3 years ago at teen camp. I said, what? He's been preaching for more than 3 years. And so he gave me his testimony. He talked to me about how he was young and he had gotten baptized and his parents said he was saved, so he thought he was saved. And God was convicting his heart, so he thought he was supposed to preach, so he started preaching. And he went on preaching. And the whole while, deep down in his heart, he knew he wasn't saved. But do you know how hard it is to be a preacher and have to admit to church that you're not saved? Hey, listen, I know I've been up here preaching to you every Sunday, but by the way, I'm not really saved. And so, it was hard. But somebody confronted him with the Scripture, not knowing what he was going on in his heart. But the Bible talked about the Pharisees and how they believed God, but they loved the praises of men more. More concerned about what people thought. And so his friend walked up to him at camp 3 years ago and said, hey, do you think it's possible for somebody to believe in God and not really be saved? talked to him about that verse, and it just pierced his heart. Before that week was over, he trusted Christ as a Savior for the very first time. Yeah, you can amen that. That's a good story. I just want you to understand something, friend. The fact that you're sitting here today does not mean you're saved. The fact that you got baptized one time does not mean you're saved. The only thing that saves us is repentance of our sin and faith in Christ alone. 1 John is written to us that we can know that we're saved. And we have those assurances. And I'm not trying to preach a message of doubt today. I'm trying to tell you, you ought to have assurance. You ought to know that you know that you know that you're saved. Amen. And if you don't, you ought not worry about what everybody else thinks. You need to get right with Jesus. Amen. Listen, if I woke up tomorrow and figured out I wasn't saved, I don't care what y'all think. I'm getting saved. Listen, do you know him? Does he know you? So, man, we made it a long way through that verse, didn't we? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if you're in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm told by people way smarter than me that that word become, it's the idea of a continuing action. In other words, we understand today that salvation is the miracle of a moment. You repent of your sin, trust Christ, you have eternal life. But we still live in this wicked fleshly body. We still have this carnal nature to deal with and contend with. We have a new man inside of us, the Spirit of God inside of us, but we still have to deal with the flesh. The Apostle Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 7. He said, there's a law then that evil is always present with me. There's a war in our members, and that's the dual nature of man. But old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Salvation is the miracle of a moment. Sanctification is the process of a lifetime. Where day by day, we're putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Day by day, we're changing through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or to know, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And get it, friends, today. If you've been reconciled, you're in Christ. You're not who you used to be, you're a new creature. But God didn't just save us to bring us to him. What he did was he passed the torch that he gave to Jesus himself. Jesus passed that torch on to us. The ministry that Jesus Christ had is our ministry today. But what was Jesus' ministry? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now listen, friends, we can't save anybody, but Jesus Christ came to this world for the express purpose of saving mankind. And if you've been reconciled, you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Our calling in life is to take what God has given us and to share it with everybody we can. It's not just the pastor's job. I saw dozens of missionaries up there in Tulsa at that national meeting, and I saw dozens of pastors whose job it is to preach the gospel. But I got news for you. Every person who is in Christ is to be a minister of reconciliation. Well, what does that mean? Our job is to see people who are enemies of God be brought to peace with God. Well, how do people become at peace with God? Through the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, how are they going to know about the cross and the blood? Because we tell them. Because we tell them. We give them a gospel tract. It's got it right here from the Word of God. Amen. We sit down and on our lunch break and say, hey, do you know for sure that when you die, you'll be in heaven? We see them over the holidays because 4th of July is coming up and some of you are going to get together with your family and blow stuff up because it's fun. Amen? I'm just saying, M80s and G.I. Joes. I didn't say Barbie dolls. I said G.I. Joes. We're going to get together with family. Just a quick poll. How many of you have family members who don't know Jesus? Or you don't know if they know Jesus? How many of you? Let's see your hands. Yeah. Are you waiting for them to see it on TV? You waiting for them to look it up on YouTube? No, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We're the ones that are supposed to take the gospel to them. I invited them to church. Good. Keep inviting them, but share the gospel with them. If you know Jesus, if you're in Christ, you've been changed. You have peace with God. But we also have a purpose to fulfill for God. Ministers of reconciliation. We're going to get ready for an invitation this morning. While our musicians are coming, would you stand with me, please? We look back. We look back at what God's done in the church. And we look forward to what we're praying for God to do in the months to come. We look back as individuals to how God has reconciled us through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we look forward to how God wants to use us as ministers of reconciliation. I don't know what might be on your heart today. There might be somebody here, maybe you're even a church member, and this whole time you've known you don't really know Jesus. You're not saved. I don't care who you are, how old you are, what you've done. If you don't know 100% for sure that Christ is your Savior, you're going to heaven when this life's over, you don't have that assurance in your heart, I beg of you to be saved today. Amen. Repent of your sin and trust in Christ. Know Him. The majority of you, I believe today, are saved. I just want to challenge you. I asked you a moment ago, how many of you got somebody you know that isn't saved? Almost every hand went up. I want to ask, would you pray for that person today? You had that person in your mind, in your heart, maybe lots of people. While we sing in just a moment, I want to ask you to come and pray for the lost to be saved. Whatever God's convicting your heart about today, would you come?
Page 531.
531. Come and be reconciled. Come and ask God to help you to be a minister of reconciliation. Would you come? Who's that lost family member, that lost friend that needs Jesus? Would you come and lift up their name to the Lord today?